Yes, brethren, let us turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians and the second chapter. And we'll read a few verses here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So, starting out, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's telling the subject of what he's writing here is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word coming here is the parousia coming. It is the real, open, every eye shall see, trumpets blaring, resurrection. I mean, it's a very, not a secret event, not his coming secretly into his temple, you know, but coming so that the world is going to know that he has come by our coming and by our gathering. You know, I've been doing a lot of thinking about that word gathering. What does it mean? I still haven't come to a full answer, but during this time there is going to be an in gathering. Now, I'm not looking at a natural place. You know, I think the thing I was talking about last week, these church prophets or whatever they are, they're talking about a natural place. Jesus coming and taking a natural throne somewhere in old Jerusalem over there in Israel. And, you know, I'm thinking, no, he's coming. He's a spirit being with a spiritual body, not like it was in old days when he was limited to walking in the flesh, but he's coming in a spiritual manner, and we're going to be gathered unto him in such a same manner. I mean, we're going to be aware of who we are. We're going to be aware of our environment and everything else. I just can't comprehend it. What it means to be gathered together in the spirit is something just a little bit beyond my comprehension at this point. But let's go on. That ye not soon be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, the word was going out, which was a false word, that Jesus Christ had already come. By the way, do you know that that is still going on? There's still people believe that Jesus came already. Howard was introducing me to some people that believe that he came, what was it, 70 AD. Well, that was just the Romans that came. That wasn't Jesus coming back. They were just Romans coming back to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. So Paul is writing, and let me see, this letter was probably written in about 51 AD. So this would be about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 20 years later, the rumor was going that he had already come back. And Paul is saying, no, that didn't happen. Anything you hear is a lie. You know, we didn't write that. We didn't say that. Don't be troubled by that. Now, let no man deceive you by any means. The thing that we're going to have in the last days, brethren, and I should talk that this is signs of his coming. Probably the biggest sign we're going to see is deception. But you know, the funny thing about deception is people are deceived and they don't know they're deceived. Now, if you were deceived and I came up to you and I said, you're trying to tell me something, and I just look you in the face and I say, brother, you are deceived in that. You say, no, I'm not. I believe this. And you start to give me all kinds of reasons and argument and everything else. You're still deceived. If the truth, if the word of God actually hits you and you say, oh my, I am deceived. The minute you say that, you're no longer deceived. So let no man deceive you. In other words, the deception is probably going to come from other men. Of course, it comes from the devil, but he uses men to deceive other men. Let's go on. Let no man deceive you by any means for that day. What day? The return of Jesus Christ is going to happen on a certain day. We don't know the day. It's not going to be a drawn out thing that's going to last for a week or a month. It's going to be quick. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be like a flash of lightning. And the world will know. You will know when that day comes. All right? Nobody will have to persuade you. That day shall not come. Now, here's the key. There's two things that have to happen before the parousia return of Jesus Christ. Number one, it says that day shall not come except there come a falling away. I'll come back to that word in a minute. First, the falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, who is the man of sin? Who is the son of perdition? This is a human being who is going to come on the world scene, and he's going to proclaim himself as if he were a God. He's going to say that he's got the answers to all the world problems, that the world should just follow him, and he's going to be, shall we say, a world dictator. Now, do we know who that man is? Has he come on the scene yet? Anybody proclaiming that he's the great one? Oh, there may be a small man here, a small man there, but nobody pays any attention to that. But it's going to come. Now, I know there are some very good candidates for that position. I forget his name now, the head of that group that meets in Switzerland. Oh, what's his name, Jeremy?
Klaus Schwab.
Yes, Klaus Schwab.
He's not the chairman anymore, though. He stepped down. They got some new guy in there now.
All right, so there'll be a new candidate now. He still has potential. The Pope. You know, brethren, the Pope is, he may not be big on the scene yet, but prophetically, he is probably one of the best candidates there is. He doesn't have to hide. All he has to do is when his time comes, he's out there. The world press will give him everything that he needs to take that position. And prophetically, him coming from the old Roman Empire really fits very, very good. As the man of sin. Our president is a candidate. He could be that man. He seems, in a way, he seems like a good man, but he's a very strong man, I'll tell you that. And he makes no bones about it. He's going to get involved in all the world events. So he's a candidate. We don't know. So the bottom line is, what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, that day will not come unless there come first the falling away And then without saying, and secondly, the man of sin. All right, so we haven't seen the man of sin yet. He hasn't manifest himself. Have we seen the falling away? Now, what does that word falling away mean? You look it up in the Greek. I've got a little, it's called apostasia. It's called a defection from the truth. So let me ask you the question. Has there come an apostasy of the church? I hear a yes. Do I hear any more yeses? And it's been happening for a long time. You know, I got thinking about, when did this falling away start? Do any of you have any clues here that you can give me? That the first evidence that you read, you've read history. Share with me what you know. Open, unmute yourself and tell us what you know about the falling away. No historians here? Okay, then I'll suggest one. Like I said, this book was written in about the year of 51. All right. John wrote Revelation. Let's see if I can find the date on this one. He wrote the book of Revelation. That's probably the last that he wrote, in the year 90, I think it was. 95, in the year 95. And John did not live many years after this. He may have lived another 8 or 9 years after he wrote Revelation. And the history says that he went to Ephesus and he died in Ephesus. Now, we also know from secular history that Peter went to Ephesus, and Peter probably died in Ephesus before, well, I'm not sure he died in Ephesus, but he lived there up until about 90 at least. Now, at this time, in the year 108, there was a man by the name of Ignatius. Have I talked to you about this man before? Do you remember the name? Ignatius was the bishop of Ephesus. Now, what you know about Ephesus is what you read in the book of Ephesians. The man was the fellowship was very, very gifted in the spiritual gifts. I mean, it would have been a good place to be a part of the fellowship. And yet here comes a man, shall we say, 10 years after John. The man had to be taught by John. The man had to be under the influence of Peter. He had to have heard straight out the word from the apostles directly as it came from Jesus Christ. But here is a man that says the church needs a bishop. Now, did Jesus say the church needed a bishop? No. The church is to be overseen by elders, not one chief elder, not one chief bishop, but the plurality of men of God. This man got into trouble because the emperor of Rome came to, I think it's Ephesus, came there to visit on his, I don't know, he was doing a world tour or something. And he came right out and blasted the man, embarrassed him in front of everybody. And so the emperor said, all right, he gave him a sentence of death. But he wasn't going to let it happen out in away from Rome. So it was to be carried out in Rome, and he was to be given a ticket to go to Rome. And on the way to Rome, he could stop off at several places and make visits. Well, what he did on his way to Rome, you've heard this before, he wrote letters to all the brethren that he could think of. One of them was Polycarp. He wrote to him, and these letters were preserved, and in these letters, he said that the bishop of the church should have supreme authority. Nobody should have the communion unless the bishop does it. Nobody should be baptized unless the bishop does it. Now, this is the first step that I can see. Well, no, it's not exactly the first step, but it is a step, a big step of falling away. He wrote these letters, and it didn't take very long, and all the other churches were following suit. They appointed a bishop, and the bishop was supreme in control of everything. You know, I went to Moscow, Russia. I don't know what year it was. It had to be at least 25, 30 years ago. And we met with some really great saints. But you know, the funny thing is, they had this attitude among some of the brethren in Russia. And I was privileged that they could speak English, and I could speak English with them. And one of the brethren came up to me, and he was telling me a little bit about, I don't remember where it was in Russia that they were from. They had all come to Moscow. There was a big conference going on. A brother from Texas had put it on. He was doing some good teaching from the word. And anyway, this brother said to me, he said, you know, and I guess he was with the young lady that he had married. And he said, you know, our bishop was away visiting. And he said, during the time that he was away, I announced with the other elders that I was going to get married to this sister. And when the bishop came back, he found out about it, and he said, No, you can't do that. You have to go through me. I have to be the one to announce that. And I thought, oh my goodness, what's happened to these poor people in Russia? Have they been away from the body of Christ so long that they've allowed this kind of control to come into the body of Christ? Well, I said that Ignatius was, he's the, you know, the man was not a bad man, really. He was a martyr. He was being sent to Rome to die for his faith because he had rebuked the emperor, which was kind of a foolish thing to do. But he basically, I mean, he's a martyr. I mean, he's going to go to heaven as a hero, as a martyr. But this thing that he started spread through the whole body of Christ. I said he was the first. No, he was not the first. John talked about Diotrephes and what the, well, let me read what he said about Diotrephes. Where is that? Is that in 3 John? Diotrephes loveth the preeminence. I've got that underlined here somewhere. I think it's in 3 John, isn't it? Oh, here it is. Here it is. It's in 3 John chapter, I mean verse. Verse 9. Okay. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Here's a man that takes control of this whole church, wherever it is, wherever it is that John is writing this letter to. Diotrephes said, no, we're not going to have John. John was the last living apostle. There was none other alive at this time that personally encountered Jesus Christ. And here's this little little Lord Fauntleroy standing up and saying, no, We're not going to have John. Diotrephes, who loveth the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. He doesn't receive any of the brethren. They're forming their own little cult over there. And forbiddeth them that would. In other words, anybody that says, well, we're going to go over to that meeting. And he says, then you're going to be put out of the church. We're kicking you out. Man, look at the spirit of control. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. So we're talking about falling away, apostasy, defection from the truth. Now, there's something that's going to be manifest, okay? And we believe that the sons of God are going to come to a time when they will be manifest. Do you believe that, brethren? Manifestation of the sons of God. But what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy is that the man of sin has not yet been manifest. Here's what he said. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. I mean, this fellow takes Diotrephes way off to a greater level, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what does that mean that he's sitting in the temple of God? The man of sin. A human being sitting in the temple of God. He's gotten into the souls of men. He's gotten into the temple. Ye are the temple of God. Come on, the New Testament, brethren. Anything after the book of Acts, when it's talking about the temple of God, we're talking about the spiritual temple of the body of Christ. We're talking about the human soul of man, the dwelling place that is meant to be a dwelling place of God, but instead, the man of sin and his influence has gotten into that place. Now, the people that have the carnal interpretation of the prophecy will say, well, Christ can't come until the Jews build their temple. So we have to let them build that temple. And, you know, some of the churches are actually sending money and sending help and sending encouragement and everything else to the people of Israel, trying to help them build their temple. Oh, my goodness, it was 20 years ago. They were trying to find a red heifer so that they could properly do their sacrifice. And somebody in Texas, some ranch in Texas, had finally found a red heifer that was going to be the key, and they were going to breed all kinds of red heifers from this one. And they said they had gone over it with a magnifying glass. They could not find one white hair on this heifer. Oh, come on, brethren, give me a break. The Christian church is falling away, trying to help Israel build their temple so that Jesus Christ can come back and throw the devil out of that temple and then set his own seat there in that temple. Brethren, this is not spiritual thinking. It's not. All right, let me go to a 1 Timothy, and we're going to give you another example of apostasy, but they're not using that word. It's a different word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the first verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Brethren, are we in the latter times? Come now, this is 2,000 years after this was written. Are we not in the latter times? Yes, we are. Latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Is this the same thing as apostasy? Is this not talking about the church? Let me give you a definition of this apostasy, this word, depart. I can't pronounce the Greek word. It looks like a thistame or something. It means to instigate, to revolt, to desert, or withdraw. To revolt, to instigate, or withdraw. Now, if you're in the army and you're in the scene of battle and you get a group of guys to suddenly say to the commander, we're going to revolt, what do you think's going to happen to these fellows? It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. Do armies do this today? Do they shoot the deserters? Oh, come on, Mark. This doesn't happen in our day. Oh, yes, it does. No, my brother was in Korea. In Korea. This was the 1950s. And he was a medic. So he wasn't out there shooting a gun, but he was stationed under a machine gun nest. And this machine gun, this machine, it had four barrels that were coming out. And at the time, the Chinese people were helping the North Koreans. And they were coming in just hordes and hordes. And the machine gun was just shooting away. And the piles and piles of bodies were building up. And eventually they began to take a little bit more that they really threatened the people. And one of the commanders gave the command then to the soldiers. He said, advance. In other words, charge forward with your guns and begin to take territory. Well, there were a group of them that suddenly turned and went the other direction. They retreated. They were afraid. And the colonel, or whoever he was, the high-ranking officer, he turned to the machine gunner and he said, turn the gun, take him down. So the men from our side that were fleeing were taken down by the machine gunner because they revolted. Now, this is military. This is a very serious thing to armies, men who believe in fighting in armies. What do you think that the kingdom of God feels like when Christians depart and revolt against him? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. In other words, they're allowing themselves to be deceived. Brethren, haven't you known others that have given in to deception? Haven't you been friends? Haven't you at one time been a close brother of somebody that you thought was really going to go on, and they turned and you couldn't understand, why did they turn that way? Why did they buy that terrible, deceitful thing? What are doctrines of devils? Can you tell me any doctrines of devils? Well, rapture. Oh my, there's a good one. Why is that a doctrine of devil? Let's say pre-trib rapture. Because that one is saying, oh, you don't have to learn to be an overcomer. You can be a foolish virgin. You can just take it easy. You don't have to worry about becoming a son of God. You got saved 40 years ago. You can go ahead and sin quite a bit if you want, but you'll always be saved. No, 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 no. Oh, well, if you're not saved, God will just snatch you away. You'll never have to go through anything difficult. Well, I can think of three doctrines. Eternal security, salvation. Eternal security, what's that mean? That means once you're saved, you're always saved. You know that this is the Calvinistic doctrine. Calvin spread a lot of this false doctrine. You know, in a way, he was a good man, but he had some very false teachings. Calvinism, eternal security. And by the way, he said one of his doctrines, you couldn't be saved unless you were predestined to be saved. And if you are predestined to be saved, you're going to be saved no matter what. If you are predestined to hell, you are going to go to hell no matter what. And I'm thinking, well, why in the world bother to try to preach the gospel then? All right. Eternal security. Purgatory. Purgatory. What purgatory is hell is not permanent. You can be a little bit wicked, you can sin a little bit, and when you die, you really weren't that good, so you got thrown into purgatory. And the priest, this is Catholic doctrine, the priest says, well, you know, you can pay me quite a bit, I'll burn a lot of candles, I'll say some prayers to Mary, and if we keep this going, maybe you don't have to spend a lot of time in purgatory. We got to get Aunt Bessie out of purgatory. We got to get Uncle Louie out of purgatory. You know, but there's a new doctrine that goes among people that believe the sonship doctrine very much like we do, the kingdom of God. And you know what it's called? It's called ultimate reconciliation. Come on, Mike, you've run into that, haven't you? It's come, you know, there were people that brought that into one of our conferences in Illinois. They didn't come right out and say it. They came close to saying it. And we thought, oh, well, this is good. We're finding people that believe pretty much like we believe. Well, after the conference was over, I noticed they took the names and the email and the phone numbers and contact information. And then they started working on the individual fellowships and trying to spread this ultimate reconciliation, which says, oh, well, ultimately, everybody's going to be saved. Ultimately, even the devil's going to be saved. Come on, that is contrary to the word of God. Forever means forever. Eternal means eternal, without end. It is permanent. Amen. All right. Let's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Brethren, if your conscience is seared with a hot iron, you cannot repent. The only way you can repent is if your conscience, amen, which is your spirit, can hear the Holy Spirit and respond to the Holy Spirit and repent. If that gets seared, cauterized with a hot iron, you're not going to ever again hear the voice of God, and you can't repent. Forbidding to marry. Well, that's the Catholic Church, isn't it? Their clergy. Commanding to abstain from meats. My, this is New Age, isn't it? I'm meeting more and more people who say, well, I'm a vegetarian. I'm a vegan. Why? Well, somehow it must be a higher scriptural, I'm more spiritual. Well, then read this: forbidding, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, and to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Well, that does that mean meat? I mean, what we call meat? Come on, read the next verse. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Well, brethren, there's still certain things that I don't want to eat. I don't want to eat snakes. But you know what? I have known people that did, and it saved their life. All right, you haven't committed a sin. Do you eat pork? Can you eat pork? Well, Paul says you can. So these are doctrines that are creeping into the church. Okay, let me move on. Let's take one in Revelation chapter 2. And what church are we talking about here in chapter 2? We're talking about the church of Ephesus. All right. You know, I'm beginning to believe that there were a lot of problems that came out of Ephesus. I like the book of Ephesians, by the way. I think it's a great book. I think the things that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, just treasures. But the people apparently had some real problems. Let me read you Revelation chapter 2, verse, let's just read the passage here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Amen. I know thy work, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Well, I wonder what happened to Ignatius. Maybe he hadn't come on the scene yet, okay? And have borne, and has patience, and for thy name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Now, here it is. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So what happened here? Did they fall away? Well, I don't know about falling away, but they fell back, didn't they? They didn't have their first love. In other words, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that we have our first love yet for Jesus Christ? What do you think, Larry? Do we have our first love?
I would like to say yes, but really thinking about it, no. No. You know that. Think about it, that initial excitement and enthusiasm when you first came to that place of being born from above. After a while, you go through things in life and it wasn't like you thought it was going to be and so forth. And so you kind of lose that enthusiasm, so to speak, or what we call the first love.
You know, everywhere we were chatting about it. I mean, we were just eager to tell everybody what a wonderful life it was to be in Christ and to be forgiven and to have all our burdens lifted.
Yeah.
40 years later, you're probably not that excited, are you?
No.
But you know what? I think we can have it.
Amen.
You know how we're going to get it? We're going to get it by tribulation. Mm-hmm. Rita, I'm going to have to tell a little story about you. I hope that's all right. It's a good one. Rita went to this doctor that's treating her for cancer, and she asked him, "Do you believe in Jesus?" We knew he was a Muslim. I mean, my goodness. She was chatting away with him. "I trust the Lord. I'm giving, I really trust him more than I trust these chemotherapies." And after we left that meeting, I thought, boy, Rita's got her first love. She's talking to that doctor like she was a brand new Christian. Oh, she wants to say something.
I just want to add, it's not that we left our first love, I think. It's that that love grows deeper and it's more solid and it's more secure and steady. Because when you're first saved, you're kind of flighty and you're so excited. But I think that love grows deeper and deeper and deeper, and we just love him more and more. Amen.
Yes, amen. Well, I love my wife more than I did 22 years ago. Amen. But it isn't the first. It's the latter. And I think it's better. All right, let me move on. From whence thou art fallen. Now, this word fallen, I have to define that word. These are all different words: apostasy, depart, fallen. These are all different words to describe what is happening to the body of Christ in some places. Okay? Fallen. Ekpipo. Oh, I'm not good at Greek. To drop away, to be driven out of one's course. To lose, to become inefficient, and to fall away. Now, let me find another little verse in 2 John, verse 8. 2 John, verse 8. Just one little verse here. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, John is implying that if you lose some of the things that have been worked in you, that if you drop away, that if you back off, you might make it into the kingdom, but you might not make it with a full reward. How many of you want to get in with only half your reward? You know what? You might not know what that full reward is. People say, "Well, I'm just happy to get in the door, I don't oh, come on now. In eternity, it's going to matter. You're going to think about what you could have had. You're going to see others moving and in the gifts and in the anointing and in the glory. And you're going to say to yourself, "Oh, I could have had that. I could have had that, if only." All right. Well, there's a little warning from John. That word means to destroy, to perish, to die away. All right, let's go back to 2 Timothy and a few more things in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at first verse 1. Okay. This know also that in the last days, didn't we agree that we're living in the last days? So This word has been here for the church for 2,000 years, okay? But it is very apropos for us now. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Are we not in perilous times? I mean, not just in the spiritual, in the realm of the church, but we're in perilous times in the world as well. Okay? For men shall be, listen if this isn't a description of life now. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, self-love, amen, covetous. My goodness, these mega church pastors that want to have fancy jet airplanes and the fanciest cars and the biggest mansions, this is covetousness. Boasters, proud. My goodness, what do you think that Pride March is all about? And they even declare that they have a Pride Month. Proud to display their sin to the world. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. My goodness, every day I look at my news, I find somewhere children killing their parents. Parents killing their children. What is happening to this world? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Mothers abandoning their newborn babies without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Incontinent means without self-control. Now, when you're being trained to be a nurse or a doctor, the word incontinent, if they say the patient is incontinent of bladder, that means he has no control over it. Okay? And this word spiritually means men running amok, no self-control whatsoever. The urge says to go over and get in a fight with a guy. That's what they do. No control whatsoever. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Let me read a few more. Traitors, heady. Who can give me a good definition of the word heavy? Heady. Heady. H-E-A-D-Y. Heady.
Reckless,
stubborn.
Reckless, yeah.
Stubborn.
Aren't there drugs that help people to become heady? What does meth do to somebody? Don't they become a little bit heady from that? Well, alcohol, yeah. You become heady. Reckless, amen. Let's see, heady, high-minded, and that's haughty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Boy, are we in a pleasure generation? Everybody has to have their favorite toys. And these toys, by the way, that people are collecting, I'm sorry, maybe you brethren in Nigeria or Philippines aren't affected by this as much as in America, but people have got lots of money. They are buying these toys. I mean, these vehicles, I look at them, they cost $7,000 to $8,000. Lovers of pleasure, toys. Having a form of godliness. Now that means they are religious. We're talking about churches, brethren. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That word power is dunamis. They have no more power anymore. Power to get their prayers answered. Sometimes I worry, do we have the power? We need more of it, brethren. From this sort, amen, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. These are the kind that want to come in. Oh, let's have a little Bible study here. And they're going to spread their doctrine. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Ever learning. By the way, I have met real people who are ever learning. You get anywhere near a university, you're going to find people that are 40 years old that are still taking classes. What are you going for? What is your goal? Oh, I don't know. I just want to keep taking classes. There are spiritual people that are like this too. Never. Now, listen to this verse. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, I want to define that word resist, if I can read it here. To stand against, to oppose, and to withstand. All right. Larry, the example that we gave last week, when we mildly challenged this man to give an account of his rapture teaching in one verse, tell us how you interpret that verse. And he just flew into a rage and practically threw us out of the meeting. This is the type of thing we're talking about. They also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, here's the word reprobate. Does anybody have a better definition of reprobate than I have here? I tried to look it up, but the best definition I found was reading in Romans chapter 1. Because Romans is talking about, and when Paul wrote this in Romans, this thing had not come to pass yet. This thing was not, this spirit was not manifest when I was a child. This spirit became manifest, reprobate. Okay, this is we're talking about people of the world, but back here in Timothy, Paul is also talking about an attitude in some of the church. All right, let me read it in Romans, and you'll know exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about the spirit of aggressive pride homosexuality. I'll start in verse 24. Okay. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies. See, what they're actually doing is dishonoring their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this word lust is concupiscence, and what it means is longing for the forbidden. So this is what makes it not just a sin, But what word am I looking for? Abomination. Abomination. Now, it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now we're coming to the word. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. All right. Well, I think we have a pretty good definition here of what a reprobate is. So let's go back to 2 Timothy, and I want to talk about verse 8 again. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now, you go back into the book of Exodus, and you don't find anything about Jannes and Jambres, do you? Jannes and Jambres. Well, let's go back there and read what it says about Jannes and Jambres, because their name is not given. Where is that? It's in Exodus 7, I think 11. I think it is. Let's see if it is. Exodus 7, 11, I think it is. All right, here we are. Let's start in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men, well, they're not really very wise, and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them. All right, now here in Timothy, it says, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So I went and looked up Jannes and Jambres in the Strong's Concordance, and all it said was a name from Egypt. But I went somewhere else. I don't remember where. I looked up, what does Jannes and Jambres really mean? Well, here it is. Jannes, one who resists authority. Jambres, disobedience and rebellion. So let's read that verse, and we'll put the meaning in of these men. Now, as one who resists authority and one who is disobedient and rebellious, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So they are involved in the faith, but they're reprobate. All right? To stand against, to oppose, amen. To withstand. All right, another verse in Luke. Just a very interesting verse. Luke chapter 18, just one verse. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 8. Well, this is the story of the widow and the judge. All right, so we might as well read the whole story here. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Okay, sounds like a typical federal judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not. In other words, he had the power to do it, but it was too much of a bother. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, my, that's an awful statement to be made, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. In other words, she kept coming back. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He had the power to do it, so he's going to avenge this widow. Man had taken advantage of her. He's going to reverse the thing and give her back what she deserves. Not because he's righteous, but because he doesn't want to bother with her again. Okay? Now, he says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Are we not his elect? Come on. Shall not God avenge you, brother and sister? Not for the same reason as the judge. God's reason will not be, oh, brother Mark, he keeps troubling me. I have to get him off my back. No, that's not God's motive. He says that's the unjust judge. He'll do it for that reason, but God does it because he loves you. Amen? Avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Come on, brother. What prayer do we need answered? You know, there's nothing wrong with crying unto God day and night. Oh, I've heard these faith teachers. I've heard them. Well, if you said it once, that's all you need to say. God heard it. That's faith. Now it's going to. It says here to cry unto him day and night. You know why? Because sometimes God wants something out of me. And I've been asking him lately, God, what is it? What is it you want out of me in order to get this prayer really fully answered? You know, there's something in my healing that's not complete. What do you want, God? Come on, there's more. All right, day and night, okay? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Not slowly, speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, that's an interesting question. Is the body of Christ going to be a body of faith? I mean, the day of the Lord is getting very close. If there's not faith in the body of Christ, when will it come? All right, one more verse in Hebrews chapter 2. And then we'll quit with this one. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Therefore, we should give the heed to the things that we have heard. In other words, regurgitate it, chew it again, bring it around again, look at it from another angle, lest we should let them slip. And the word let them slip means to drift away, to drift away, to flow by. In other words, it's a little stream, the word of God. If we don't watch, it's just gonna flow on down the stream and we don't have it anymore. To let carelessly pass, to miss, to let slip. In other words, we need to hold fast, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's not positive reward, okay? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Lest at any time we let them slip. Well, I made a list of what possible things he could be referring to. Okay? Falling away. All right. One is falling away from the doctrine of salvation, that there's some other way than the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, some other way to get into the kingdom. The doctrine of the coming of Christ, coming into his temple, coming into his soul, this has been falling away. The doctrine of coming to perfection, there are many that are not preaching that anymore. They say, well, we can never come to perfection. There's no point in striving for that. Not preaching the crucified life. Brother Dave Wilkerson, good man of God, preached the crucified life. Amen. Well, we have God's order versus Nicolaitanism. The man from 100, year 100, Ignatius, began to bring that Nicolaitanism. And by the way, when we were reading in Revelation about Ephesus, the spirit of Nicolaitanism was already there, and they were already fighting it. Compromise with the world. The church is compromising. How? Well, the prosperity doctrine. You know what? This isn't just in America. You brethren in the Philippines, you know that's there too. Prosperity. People trying to get more money, get rich, and preaching the word of God. The music. The mixing of the profane and the holy. The dress, the way we adorn ourselves, like the world. Joining the pagan world. The early church did not celebrate Christmas, did not celebrate Easter, did not celebrate the pagan holidays. But the church is sponsoring these celebrations today. Jezebel has come into the homes and into the church. Pornea, sexual uncleanness. I remember David reading some of David Wilkerson's works, and he knew more than I did. He apparently knew quite a number of pastors who were feeding on pornography. And the word was, when they're feeding on that, how can they bring forth the word of truth on Sunday? Well, that's all I'm going to say. Falling away, brethren. I believe the falling away has already happened and has been happening for nearly 2,000 years. The next thing we're going to see is the man of sin, and we're going to know that the time has come. I'm going to shut the recording off. Oh, let's see. No, not that one.